This is the Chancellor's Program. At his homegoing in November 1997, Dr. Bob Jones Jr. left a legacy of lifelong ministry to students as Chancellor and former President of Bob Jones University. He also left a wealth of recorded sermons, which we now present on the Chancellor's Program. Today's message, titled Walking Worthy of Our Vocation, is based on scripture found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 19. Dr. Jones preached this message at a daily chapel service held on the campus March 13, 1964.
In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, we find where Paul, as the prisoner of Jesus Christ, is writing to those who are not bound as he is, urging them to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they're called. Now, your vocation is your calling. The very word vocate comes from the same word as vocal. The very voice comes both based on the Latin root word vox or voice. Your vocation is the thing to which you've been voiced, the thing to which you've been called. Now, you are to walk worthy of that vocation. God calls you to something. If God calls you to it, you ought to be worthy of the thing you're called to. A man who's a carpenter ought to be worthy of his vocation. If he's a carpenter, he ought not bang up the wood with the hammer. He ought not be satisfied to leave it half-finished and rough. He ought to be sure the joints are right, that there are no loose ends left in his work. If you are called to the vocation of being a housewife and a mother, you ought to be the best possible housewife. You ought to be sure that your children are clean. Let me tell you something. Any woman that lets her kids run around dirty all the time is a reflection on the ministry of a husband if he's a preacher. I've seen some preachers' wives that let their kids go dirty. Now, I know you can't keep a kid all dressed up all the time. That's not what I'm talking about. I know kids go out and get dirty. But a woman who doesn't care if her kids are dirty or not, there's something wrong with her. She ought not to be a mother. I've seen preachers' kids, and the mother let them go dirty, their noses unwiped, their clothes dirty. Now, I know you say, well, I can't keep a kid dressed up like Sunday. You don't have to. But you can keep him at least so we can tell he's been washed within the last week. I've seen kids go to Sunday school on Sunday from the preacher's home that were a disgrace. Godliness and cleanliness don't belong together on the same plane. But I don't believe anybody's very godly that's dirty. There's nothing holy about having dandruff and bugs in your head. Let me tell you, you can't be holy and keep your mind on the things of the Lord if you're busy scratching your itch. You got to keep your mind on heavenly things, you're going to have to quit scratching. You got bugs, you're not going to be thinking about the Lord. You can't have your mind on angels when you have lice. Now, there's something in that sort of thing. A woman's called to be a mother, she's called to keep her kids clean. At least, see, they don't go dripping down the street. Wash their hands and face. If you are called to be a housekeeper, you are called to keep a clean house. Occasionally I visit in a home where the dishes are piled up in the sink. I always hate to eat in a place like that. I figure they haven't any extra dishes left, and all they do is take a few and shake the water out of them and put them on the table for me to eat out of. I figure if you leave a dish in the sink more than 24 hours, it's too long. Dirt gets caked on it. You don't get it off very easily. Now, you may not be able to brush after every meal, but you won't go to bed with your teeth dirty. If you are called of God and you are going to be worthy of your vocation, your attitude toward cleanliness and toward responsibility and toward neatness has a lot to do with it. You are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith God's called you. You are to do it with lowliness and meekness and long-suffering. Forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You can't always keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace because some people you deal with won't live at peace with you. How reasonable God is. He tells you as much as lieth in you to live peaceably with all men. It shouldn't lie in a Christian to live at peace with a man who's at enmity with God. You can't live at peace if God's word's under attack. But you're not to be so self-centered and ambitious for yourself that you go around making trouble because you are disgruntled. If you're long-suffering for bearing one another in love, that won't happen. Now, you're one body in Christ. and one Spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, on the basis of all this, then he goes along and tells what we should do as Christians to maintain all these things. Let's come down now to verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. For the perfecting of the saints, that is, for polishing them up, knocking off the rough edges, making them shine for the Lord, getting them ready, finishing them off. You know, the preacher, every prophet, every evangelist is supposed to run a finishing school. The idea of finishing schools, to me, always seemed kind of silly in the sense they happen today. A girl goes to a finishing school, she doesn't learn to have anything inside. All she learns is to get along nicely outside. The average in finishing school, they tell you how to carry yourself. I think Christian ought to try to carry himself as well as possible. A fellow goes around with head hanging down all the time, something wrong with him. You ought to look, stand up, look, face the world, look them in the eye. Well, finishing school tells you how to do that. They teach you to walk around with books on your head so you'll learn to carry yourself well. They teach you how to fix your face. And I'm for doing all you can, overcome your handicaps, all right? They tell you how to smile, whether you got anything to smile about or not. They tell you how to be gracious and kind and nice and smooth and brittle and fit into society. That's what a finishing school does. And when you graduate, you are finished. You haven't developed any character, haven't got anything inside, but the facade is beautiful. The house has a new coat of paint, new shingles on the roof, different color than shingles were before you went there. They've told you to make the most of your good points and minimize your weak points. Outwardly, everything's nice, but there's no character inside. But now the finishing school that a preacher of the gospel is supposed to head, when a preacher stands in the pulpit on Sunday, he's supposed to perfect his saints. He's supposed to be operating a finishing school. But he doesn't do it from the outward end. He does it starting with the inside. He begins with the character. And on the basis of God's word, he helps to perfect the saints. Isn't it a great privilege to be a worker together with God for the perfecting of the saints to the work of the ministry? And then you edify, that is, you teach, you instruct. You help out with the proper kind of knowledge and child care, nurture the household of God. And you do it till they all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. Now that word is S-L-E-I-G-H-T. By the sleight of men, it means by the craft of men. Sleight of hand is the same word, by the craftiness of men. And the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, the trouble is today, the average church is not a military camp where soldiers are getting their armor together to go out and fight a battle. But rather instead, it's a nursery where they have to warm the bottles and prepare the pablum. Most Christians have never begun to come to the maturity of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the discouraging things here at Bob Jones University, we try to start you on the milk of the Word, but we don't want you to stay on milk. We expect you to grow some teeth after a while, but some of you never cut teeth. You just go along satisfied to suck the nipple. Never want to bite into anything. Now, you are supposed, as Christians, to come into the fullness of the maturity of Jesus Christ. If you're a mature Christian, you won't be tossed to and fro. Some people, all they do is go in and toss the babies. Play with them, you know, throw them up and catch them, toss them to and fro. That's not what he's talking about, though, here. They are tossed to and fro by any wind of doctrine. You know, a kid, average child, will believe anything somebody tells him if he has confidence in. You can tell the kid the story of Jack the Giant Killer. That kid will go and look at every bean plant in the backyard to see if it's going to grow up so he can climb. You tell them about Mother Goose, and they're goose enough to believe it. You talk about Jack and Jill falling down the hill. They can see the bucket and hear it rattle. A kid will follow anything you tell him. Now, there are lots of folks like that, supposed to be Christians. They are blown to and fro, tossed here and there. And today they go off after this man. Oh, yes, you know, I had such an experience with him. They go off over here. They have something else. And every kind of little philosophy that comes along, any new teaching, they run off after. Now, they haven't come to maturity. They are still unable to digest meat. And therefore, they are cast around. Now, he says you have to come beyond that. And you have to speak the truth in love if you're a preacher. You speak the truth in love that they may grow into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now note that, your obligation to speak the truth in love. The average preacher today is so afraid of giving offense that he doesn't speak the truth because he claims to love his people. A parent that loves a kid will say to that kid, you ought to have your head knocked off. You acted the fool. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. I'm ashamed of you. If you haven't got a parent when you were a child, if you didn't have a parent that told you once in a while what a disgrace you were and how you ought to be ashamed of yourself, that parent didn't love you very much. I said to you once already this year, there's many a parent that thinks he loves his child, but he loves himself. And he's so afraid the kid won't love him that he doesn't discipline the kid and he sends the kid to hell by spoiling a child. All this juvenile delinquency is a result of this. Either parents who completely neglect their kids because of lack of concern, or parents who are so afraid the kid won't like them that they never discipline. I've never met a parent whom a child respected unless that parent took a firm hand. Now, you speak the truth in love. If somebody does something that's not right, you have a responsibility for them, you ought to tell them so. If you've got a roommate and you love that roommate, and that roommate does something wrong, you don't show any love for that kid that you room with by saying, look, that was nice, I'm glad you did it. You say, look here, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. I'm surprised at you. The best friend is always the man who speaks the truth to you. And when truth is spoken in love, results come. Most laymen have more courage than lots of preachers these days. And a preacher won't speak the truth because he doesn't have enough love for his congregation. He's so scared he'll lose his job, he can't afford to make anybody mad. Oh, it's not easy to be told you're not acting with good sense. It's not easy to be rebuked, but it's not easy to rebuke either. One of the hardest jobs these deans around here have, be frank with students and tell them what they ought to hear. You know, once in a while you run into a student who will say if you tell him the truth, he's unkind and unchristian because he tells you what you are. Well, God's Word tells you what you are, too. This is the mirror. If you won't look into God's Word and see yourself, somebody has to hold it up and show you what you are. Now, speaking the truth in love is essential to the maturity of a congregation. And when you go out as pastors, you take God's Word and in loving heart, you open up God's Word and give them the truth. Don't you hide part of the truth for fear of giving offense. Now, the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love again. The body will not be grown, matured, if there isn't this love and speaking of the truth in love. Now, I want to come down. This is what I wanted to speak on this morning. The others are all by way of introduction. The 17th verse. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of the mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now here's a perfect description of an unconverted world and the unconverted nature. Here it is. First, they walk in the vanity of their mind. That is, with an empty mind, a vacant mind, a vacuous mind, they walk after their own thoughts. Any man who leaves God out, whose life is unchanged by the power of God, has a vain mind. That is, his thoughts are vain. He has his own notions, his own conceptions. And man's conceptions, apart from God's truth, are always vain. They're empty, they're vacuous. Now, they walk according to their own intellectual opinions, their own ideas. Oh, how often today people talk so wisely. Somebody sent me a book the other day, a 50 or 60 page booklet, Some Man's Ideas. It's the most of nothing you ever saw. It's like frothed up detergent flakes that have been dissolved in hot water. There's just nothing but foam and froth to them. Man's mind, absolutely stupid, something that wouldn't work. Whole misconception. You see, his approach is that man can do it. God tells us man can't do it. The whole approach is man's basically good. God's word says man's basically bad. But they walk according to their own concepts, with no idea of truth and God. Now, walking in the vanity of the mind, they do so when their mind is vain, because their understanding is darkened. Now, what is your understanding? Your understanding is your comprehension. When you understand something, you comprehend it. If you say, I understand him, you mean you can comprehend why he does what he does. You have a knowledge of how his mind works. It's more than a superficial knowledge of the man himself. You can have an acquaintance with a man, and you can know a man. I've been acquainted with a lot of people I didn't know. That is, I was introduced to them. I recognized them when I passed them on the street. We had a speaking acquaintance. We exchanged the time of day. But there are other people you know. You work with them. You deal with them day by day. You understand how they operate. You can enter into their mental process. Now, these people that walk after the vanity of the mind, these unconverted people, their understanding is darkened. They cannot understand truth. They have the darkness which comes from Satan's power. Remember, he's the prince of darkness. He's the shadow that comes between man and the Son of righteousness. And wherever Satan broods over a life and controls a life, there's darkness there. Now, they have their understanding darkened. And they are alienated from the life of God. Now, what is an alien? An alien is a stranger or a foreigner or somebody who has no claims on the country where he dwells by reason of his birth or citizenship. An alien in America is a foreigner. He's a man who's here by tolerance. He's on a visa, but he doesn't belong here. His customs are different. His nationality is different. His background is different. He's an alien. Now, they are alienated from the life of God. That is, they are entirely separated from it by reason of their concepts, by reason of their nature, by reason of their birth. They are entirely separated, not in the sense altogether that they're enemies, but they are separated by their differences from the life of God. Having the understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that's in them. They can't begin to comprehend it because of their ignorance, because of the blindness of their heart. This blindness produces a vicious circle, you see. A man who cannot see, who lives in darkness, cannot comprehend some things. And because he cannot comprehend those things, he becomes more and more darkened. Now, here's a blind man. Did you ever try to describe color to somebody that was born blind and had never seen color? How would you describe red to a blind man that had never seen red? I wouldn't know how to describe it to him. You could tell him it's warm. He might know what warmth is, but that wouldn't convey red's a warm color, but that wouldn't convey a sense of red. A man who's never seen a ray of sunlight and therefore has no sense of color, for light is essential to color. That man, you can't begin to describe color. And the more he's ignorant of color, the more helpless he becomes. Now, here's a man who misunderstands, speaks a different language from you. One of the interesting experiences about traveling abroad is to try to carry on a conversation with a man who speaks a different language. You talk English to him, and he talks his language to you. Funny thing is, you read a lot of foreigners, Americans in a foreign country, they seem to get the idea that if they shout loud enough, the fellow can understand English. And you try to carry on conversation with a man that doesn't understand your language, you find you get talking louder and louder and louder, as if by sheer volume you make him understand the language. And he figures you are so dumb, you don't speak his language, so he shouts loud back at you, and it's like a conversation between two deaf mutes after a while. But confusion is worse confounded. But now suppose I'm talking to a man who's an alien. He's a stranger over here. I tell him in simple English a certain thing. But suppose he misunderstands what I'm saying, because he doesn't quite comprehend the English. He gets an impression, but it's the wrong impression. All right, suppose he acts upon that impression and passes on the information to somebody else and they don't understand him. You see, the thing becomes more and more and more confused. Now, that's exactly what happens with the ungodly as far as spiritual matters are concerned. Because of this darkness, they go on further and further and further. Not only are they ignorant, but they are past feeling. That means they've become so hardened. They cannot only not comprehend and understand spiritual truth, but they are past feeling in the sense that they have no concern for it. They've become so hardened to it that it's a foreign thing to them which they have no feeling for. Now wait, there are some people that are not musicians that can't comprehend music that have a feeling for music. I couldn't read one note from another. I don't know a thing about the laws of harmony and all that. But I can enjoy music and somebody sings flat, I know it sets my teeth on edge. If somebody sings sharp, that's worse. Only thing worse than singing flat is to sing sharp. I can have a feeling for music. I can have an emotional response to music. So can you. You don't have to know music to have a feeling for music. But you know a man who's tone deaf has no feeling for music. He's past feeling. Because he's tone deaf, he does no difference. We have one Bob Jones graduate, fine fellow preacher. But I always never liked to sit near him when we were in school because he sang on the same note all the time. I have enough trouble staying on pitch if I sit in the middle of all the good singers. I can throw half student body off if I sing. But this fella, he always sang on the same note. He had a good sense of time, and he thought he was singing the tune because he was singing the time. But everything was the same note. Old monotone Harry. He just hit the note, but the time was good, and so he thought he was singing. He was absolutely tone deaf. He had no feeling for music. Now, here's the sinner. He's past feeling. He has no comprehension. He's hardened of heart. They've given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Did you ever wonder how people can sell this pornographic literature that damns so? How a man can peddle dope? How folks can sell liquor. They don't care what they do. They'll give themselves up to the vilest thing because their hearts are so hardened by their sin that they have no sense of moral responsibility. They don't care what happens to somebody else as long as they get money. They've given themselves over unto lasciviousness, that is, to the lusts of the flesh, to work all kinds of uncleanness. Because they're greedy. Young folks, you live in a bad world. You'll never be able to comprehend the sinner any more than the sinner can comprehend you. Because you're alive under God. Your feelings are keen under God. And if your feelings are not keen, then there's something wrong with your spiritual life. There's sin there you need to get rid of. You couldn't do the things they do. And they can't even comprehend why you do what you do. Now, we want to go on from that tomorrow, on Monday, on this same portion in this wonderful passage that God gives us. Our Father, we thank Thee that we who were once aliens, we who were once strangers, have now become sons. We've been brought into the family. We've been adopted by Thee. We've been born of God's Holy Spirit. We didn't deserve it. We, too, were sinners and unworthy, but in mercy and in grace, God's Holy Spirit brought before us a sense of our need, and we were touched and moved of God's Holy Spirit, and we received Christ, and we've passed from death to life. Lord, help us to walk like the children of the day. May we be freed from the uncleanness of the old nature, and may we who are now no longer strangers but sons and citizens of a heavenly kingdom, may we honor our Father, bear the responsibility of our sonship well, that we may reflect credit on our family.
You've heard a sermon by Dr. Bob Jones, Jr., who during the latter part of his life served as Chancellor of Bob Jones University. This message, Walking Worthy of Our Vocation, was the first of a series on Ephesians chapter 4 delivered during March 1964. You can order a cassette copy containing the entire series of three sermons. Send $6 to the campus store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Listen next week at this time for part two on the Chancellor's Program, sponsored by Bob Jones University.